Lord, we do thank you for these folks who've come our way, for many visitors who you brought to us today and helped them just to feel right at home, for those who come faithfully every week. We thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness. And Lord, we know we have a lot of our folks traveling today and throughout the weekend. And Lord, ask you to give them safety and watch over them, give them a blessed time with family and friends, and bring them back to us safely, we pray. And Lord, do pray for Lola today, especially with these shingles that seem to be spreading and having more difficulty. We pray that you just really touch her body and help it to fight off this infection, that she might be healed soon and be back with us. For Edith there in the hospital with this blood clot, you know the difficulty of that situation, and pray that you would just do a work in her life. For Joan's family, we pray that you would encourage them in this time, and for Tammy Hill's family as she passed away, left some young children. Lord, really minister in these homes. I cannot imagine what they're going through today, and I pray you'd comfort them and encourage them. Do pray for Bob Magnus, needs to be saved. Lord, I pray that you'd work in his heart and his life. He'd see his need of salvation before it's too late. And then we think of Cindy's need today as she's struggling some today with the death of her father. And Lord, I thank you for what we're going to talk about today. And I pray it be an encouragement and help to her and to others who are struggling with the passing of loved ones. And Lord, just ask you to guide and direct our time. Speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If I were to ask you this morning, what book in the Bible deals the most with the end times, what would you say? Book of Revelation. If I were to ask you, how many times in the book of Revelation does John talk about the rapture, what would your answer be? You guys are sharp this morning. Even though, you know, you got tomorrow off and all, the answer is zero. The book of Revelation never talks about the rapture. Now, we kind of put it in there. Between chapter 3 and chapter 4, chapter 2 and 3 about the churches, and chapter 4, John is in heaven. So we kind of place the rapture right there. If I were to ask you what book in the Bible mentions the rapture or the second coming in every chapter, what would you say? We're not quite as brave on this one, are we? Not the actual word rapture, the event. The event, the second coming. Well, actually, there is a book that talks about the second coming every chapter, and it is 1 Thessalonians, which is the book we're studying. Now, the good news is we're still introducing the book, so you know, if you didn't know that answer, it's okay, because we're going to cover that today and some more in the future. There are five chapters in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Every chapter talks about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that's true, then we can ascertain pretty easily the theme of the book of 1 Thessalonians is indeed the second coming. Again, the word rapture is not found in the King James Version, but the second coming is the coming of Christ. All of those terms are synonymous. And Paul is writing this book to encourage the believers with the second coming of Christ. And it's a fitting lesson, I think, for today. My dad is here. Of course, my mom passed away January the 2nd. We've had some tough times. Dad has had some tough times, and you can imagine. Cindy mentioned her situation, the passing of her father some time ago. Others of you have been dealing with these kinds of things, I know, for some time. And I want you to know from the get-go, as we talk about this morning, that through the last several months of my mom's passing, there has been no greater truth that has brought comfort to my soul than the teaching on the second coming of Christ. And the simple matter of fact is, folks, everything you're going through right now is temporary. It's all temporary. What a blessing to know that. I gave you the illustration, I think, a couple weeks ago, maybe last Sunday, I can't remember, about working out of my elliptical and knowing that it's going to get easier after a while, and that keeps you going. You can finish the job. And the simple matter of fact is, folks, for a believer, the difficulties of life are the worst it's ever going to be for you, It's only going to get better. It's going to get better. And I still have a fork sitting in my office. You know what the fork is there for? Didn't you like it when you're sitting down to eat? Mama said toward the end of the meal, said, keep your fork. Hallelujah. And you know what that means? The best is yet to come. And that fork is on my desk to remind me every day, the best is yet to come. And believer, I want to encourage your heart this morning. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does. In every chapter, he uses the second coming, and he does it and applies it in a different area of our life. Now, eventually, as we go through the book, we'll go verse by verse, and we'll study these passages in depth. But right now, today, I'm just going to kind of give you an overview of all these passages. But before I do that, we are introducing the book. And I want to talk first about the time of the writing of 1 Thessalonians. Now, some of this is review for some of you. But the time of the writing is important as we see Paul traveling on a second missionary journey. And as he came to Troas, he's asking the Lord, which way should I go? He'd already been down to the south. He wanted to go to the east, and the Lord said, no, you can't go that way. He wanted to go north, and the Lord said, no, you can't go that way. Now, you guys are pretty sharp. You live out here in the country. There's only one direction left. And, of course, that night he has the vision of the man in Macedonia who says, come over and help us. And so Paul and his team travel. And what's the first city they came to in Macedonia? Philippi, very good. And they came, and here there is a theme to all of Paul's visits in these towns. He goes in, he goes and he preaches. There was no synagogue in Philippi. He goes to the river where the people were that were worshiping the Lord, and he preaches the gospel, and they get saved. People get saved. And of course, there is a young lady traveling behind them who is demon possessed. By the way, I speak of demon possessed, Todd. It's great to have Todd not. It was great to see Todd walking in this morning. Had a hip replacement 2.5 weeks ago. He just came strolling in. It wasn't the demon-possessed part. I just happened to look at you just now. All right. But it's great to see Todd doing so well. That's wonderful. Said he feels a whole lot better. And that's exciting. Exciting stuff. And as this young lady's following them around and harassing them, and they cast the demon out of that young lady. He may never be back to Sunday school, but he was here today. And the owners of that young lady didn't like it. And, of course, they took Paul and Silas, and they beat them, and they threw them in jail. And you know about that story as they sang praises to God. And I still am amazed by that passage. I tell you, as believers today, we are such sissies. I mean, if somebody takes a track and throws it down, we're done. If someone laughs at us, we're done. Paul and Silas get out of prison. God miraculously delivers them because of their praise service. And what do? Well, they tuck their tail between their legs and they slunk home, right? If there's such a word as slunk. What'd they do? They didn't. They kept on traveling and they ended up in Thessalonica and they went to the synagogue. And the Word of God says they preached there for 3 Sabbaths. And people got saved. And before they left there, they possibly were only there 3 weeks. A church was started, and we talked about that church last week. Let's review real quickly. We used S's last week to describe that church. What were some of the things we said were true of the church of Thessalonica? It was a miracle church, really. To these things to be true about a church that had only been there for, where they had only been there for 3 weeks, what was the first thing we said? They were saved. Very good. Then we said they were surrendered. Very good. Someone has a good memory or took notes. That's all right either way. And then the third, they were, because they were surrendered to the Lord, they suffered, didn't they? Then what's with the fourth one? They were a soul winning church. Okay, we're going to talk about that some more today too. What else? They were separated and they were second coming church. We're going to talk about that some more today too. So what a church. Well, Paul preaches in Thessalonica. There's persecution and they leave. And they go to Berea, and they begin to preach and teach in Berea, and great things happen in Berea until the Jews in Thessalonica heard about it. And they came to Berea, and persecution once again. So he left there, he went to Athens, preached on Mars Hill. What happened there? More persecution. I don't know if Paul ever stayed in a motel. He pretty much had reservations in every prison in the area. I mean, he'd show up in town. The first thing he checked out was the prison. He wanted to know where he was going to end up here in a few days. And he preached in Athens. And after he was in Athens, the word of God says in Acts 9:18, they went to Corinth and they preached there in Corinth for 18 months. Now, during that time, Paul said, as he writes to the people in Thessalonica, he said, I wanted to come and see you, but Satan hindered me from coming. Now, if you lead someone to Christ and you haven't seen them for 2 or 3 weeks, you get kind of concerned, don't you? I'll be honest with you. It happens here in Sunday school. I called some folks this week. They are just new in our class, and they'd been here 2 or 3 weeks, and all of a sudden they weren't here, and I was concerned. And, of course, Paul didn't have a telephone, but I gave him a call and said, hey, we've been missing you. What's going on? Everything okay? And now Paul is concerned about these new believers, and he wants to go back and visit them, but for some reason he's not able to go back and visit them. So what did he do? Anybody know? Send him an email, text, right? He sent Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, and he said, Timothy, you go back to Thessalonica and you find out what's going on. So while he's in Corinth, Timothy comes back and Timothy tells him what's going on in the church. He gives him a good report. The church is doing well. And after hearing that, Paul writes this letter to the church at Thessalonica. Okay, so you got the setting? You're with me? Now, as he writes back, there are really several reasons that he writes the letter back to them. There were some accusations against Paul. They said, you know what, Paul doesn't really care about you. He was just here for money. He's just one of those slick preachers, you know, and as soon as trouble came, he took off. If he really loved you, he'd still be here. He doesn't care about you. Now, if they destroy Paul's reputation, what happens to the church? It's gone. Yeah. And by the way, that's true today pretty much too. Well, I'm not going to get off on that. Unfortunately, it's not true today. There are guys that mess up and they just said, oh, it's okay, you're human too, and we'll just go on. Anyway, I'm not going to get on that, so don't get me going there. I'm trying not to get on that. I really am. So he said, look, you folks that are slandering me, he's going to have to answer this slander. The church is under great persecution, and they need encouragement from the Lord. There were some small problems. We're going to deal with those as we go through the book. But let me ask you, this was a letter, a personal letter written from Paul to the people of Thessalonica. Paul wrote hundreds of letters to churches. What's different about this letter? It's inspired by God. How do you know that? Because in your Bible. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. So this is a personal letter, but this is a letter that was inspired by God. So this makes this letter God's word. It was written about 54 AD. Now, think about the death of Christ. How many years after the death of Christ was this letter written? 21 years. So a very short time after the death of Christ, Paul now writes this church at Thessalonica, and we've got the book right in front of us, okay? Now, the theme of 1 Thessalonians, I've already really told you that in the introduction, but every chapter ends with a reference to the second coming. And in fact, in chapter 5, in the middle of the chapter, it also talks about the second coming. And what I want to do this morning, in the time we have left, and look at these five different places in 1 Thessalonians that talks about the second coming and see what the application is, okay? So here we go. 1 Thessalonians, you should have found it by now. It's right before 2 Thessalonians if you're still struggling. And he says in chapter 1 and verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had into you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So here's the first thing that occurred because of the second coming. These people got saved, and we see two big changes. What are the two big changes that we see in this passage? They turned to God from idols. Now, when we think of idolatry, you think of graven images and these kinds of things. And of course, on that day, they had those. And this day, we don't necessarily have those. But let me ask you a question. Now, when these people got saved, they quit worshiping those idols and they turned to serve the living God. Those idols were dead. They could do nothing for them. They turned to serve the living God. A change took place, by the way. If you are a believer, or if you say you are a believer, and after you got saved, your life never changed, we've got a problem. Okay? If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are becoming new. He said, you folks, turn from those dead idols to serve the living God. Now let's think about today. Aren't you glad there are no idols in America today? What are some of the idols that people are worshiping today? Football players. Terry must have watched football games all day yesterday. Some of you won't be in church tonight because the Vols are playing at 7 o'clock. That's why they gave you DVRs, folks. Come on, get real. And you're going to miss a free meal after service, too. Education. Education will solve all the problems. What else? Money. Yeah, and that's probably one of the greatest gods. A lot of people I visit sometimes, they're worshiping the government. Boy, are they in trouble. You know, they're expecting the government to meet all of their needs. Popularity, power, all of those things. Idols that people were, pleasure. If I could just do this, I'd be satisfied. If I could have this, possessions. You know, when a person gets saved, they should be turning from all those things and worshiping the Lord. Looking to the Lord to meet their needs. Looking to the Lord as the one who deserves honor and glory. He said, you folks did that. But there's something else in this passage that changed. What else changed? It's not quite as clear as that one. They were looking forward to the second coming. Now, what is the world living for? Today, that's exactly, here and now, living for today. That's why you, it's funny, I was at this young singles retreat in Iowa, and I used this illustration. They all looked at me like I was ancient. I guess I am. But maybe I shouldn't quote beer commercials, but this is the world's philosophy. Grab all the gusto you can. Why? You only go around once in life. You got to grab all, how many of you know that commercial? Help me out here. All right, good. Those kids looked at me like, what's he talking about? Of course, I don't watch commercials anymore. That's why God made a remote. You know, you don't watch commercials. But at any rate, that's the world's philosophy. Live for here and for now. Do all you can, get all you can, enjoy all you can. Boy, the believer is totally different, though. These folks got saved, and instead of living for today, what happened? They started looking for Jesus to come back. They started looking for the return of Christ. They started living for the return of Christ. Let me ask you a question. If you are looking for the return of Christ, will it change the way you live? You better. So Paul says right here in the first chapter, look, folks, you began to look when you got saved. Your gaze changed. Your anticipation changed. Your focus changed. And no longer are you focusing on this world and all the stuff, but you're focusing on the return of Christ. Okay, so there's the first one. Chapter 2, let's go there quickly. We see secondly in the end of the chapter, in verse 19 and 20, says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming, for ye are our glory and joy. So Paul asks this question, what is your greatest hope? Let me ask you, now you don't have to answer out loud. What is the thing you're looking forward to the most? Football season to start, right? There you go. To be fair, shopping, there we go, guys. I'm helping you out a little bit here. Okay. We can stay right there and preach a little bit. That's right. What is it in your life that you desire the most, that you're looking forward to the most? And he says, what's your greatest joy? Hey, let me ask you a question. What is it in your life that brings you the greatest joy? that will tell a lot about you, won't it? What is it? That's what Paul says. He said, look, in verse 19, what is our hope? Our joy, our crown of rejoicing. He says, what is the thing that the reward that we get that brings us the most rejoicing in our life? And what's the answer? What's the answer? He said, look, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? What's he saying, folks? The first one we dealt with was salvation brings a different view, a different focus. What else does salvation bring, according to this passage? It makes you want to be what? I've got you stumped, I can tell. It must be a poor question. What is it? What is Paul saying here, folks? What's the thing that brings him the greatest joy? What's the thing that he looks forward to, his greatest reward? Seeing people he won to Christ when the Lord comes back. I don't know about you, but that's rather sobering. Paul said, you know what? He says he's writing to these Thessalonians, people that he won to Christ as he preached in their city. And he's saying, you know what? My greatest joy is when the Lord comes back, seeing you guys go up in the rapture with me. Now, we all want to slink under our chairs, don't we? Let me ask you a question. When the Lord comes back, whether you're alive or dead at his coming, okay, and we'll talk about that in a minute in chapter 4, how many people are you going to see, how many are you going to meet with on the way to heaven that you've won to Christ? Now, that convicts all of us. Now, there are some in here doing a lot more than others. There are some probably doing nothing. But the simple matter of fact is, Paul said, look, because Jesus Christ is coming back, our greatest joy is to win someone to Christ and see him, and when the Lord comes back, see him again. Now, I like watching ball games. I'm sorry, Dan, I'm sorry. Forgive me for my sin, but... Now, I don't do that wicked fishing stuff, you know. I'm separated from that wicked stuff, you know. But there is no greater joy. There is no greater joy than leading someone to Christ. I remember years ago, my wife and I were visiting for the first time the Searcys. They live right next door to the Greggs. And I think Mrs. Street had asked us, Carol Street had asked my wife and I to go by and visit the Searcys, and we got to go by, and both of them made professions of faith and lived for the Lord. And Brother Searcy, he loved those little smiley tracks. Remember those little tracks that they used the fair booth? And he always wanted to hand those, everywhere he went, he wanted to hand those things out. He got saved. And of course, Mrs. Searcy is still here faithful in church. Well, I'm looking forward when the Lord's come back. I'm going to see Brother James again. We're going to go up in the rapture together. Now, that's one success story. I wish that I could stand before you and give you hundreds and hundreds of those kind of stories. Let me ask you a question. When the rapture occurs, what's going to be important? Whether the Vols beat Utah. Is it Utah or Utah State or whatever it is? Is that, what will be important? Now think about this, folks. What Paul is saying is, because I'm a believer, what's important has really changed. What will be important when the rapture occurs? I think two things. Help me out here. If you're saved, that's going to be really important. And who you take with you. Yeah. I wish I could learn that lesson. Maybe I should teach that to myself again. Don't we get so tied up with this world and all this stuff? And Paul's saying, look, folks, the greatest joy I have is when the rapture occurs, when the Lord comes back, I'm going to meet you in the air. Great thing. Thirdly, let's move on. Chapter 3. Chapter 3. Verse 11. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here. Just going to kind of mention it and move on. I want to spend quite a bit of time in chapter 4. It says in verse 11, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." He said, look, I want God to increase your love. He said, as you do that, it's going to help you to be blameless when the Lord comes back. Think about this. What is the root cause? If love is the thing that causes us to do right, what is the thing that causes us to do wrong? Hatred or love is giving. Love is being unselfish. I've given it away at this point. Really, selfishness is the cause of sin, isn't it? And he's saying, what I am praying is that God would give you a supernatural love for people. And as he does that, he said, you're going to be preserved blameless on the coming of Christ. And I'm just going to mention that because chapter 5 is very similar, and I'll really jump on it then, okay? So, chapter 4. This is a passage that's been such a blessing, all right? Chapter 4, verse 13. "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now, what's he talking about? Those that are in Sunday school class, okay? You heard about the pastors and put the plaque out in the lobby for all those who died in the service. Somebody said, which service, morning or evening? Okay. Our pews must be very comfortable because some people find them very, you know, when you go out and you tell the pastor, boy, your sermon just was so restful for me. It was so peaceful for me. Okay. What's he talking about? Those that have died in the Lord. Isn't that a neat term, though? If you have loved ones that have died in the Lord, the Bible uses the term they are asleep. Now, why is that such a neat term? Because they're going to wake up someday. Hallelujah. It's temporary. He said, "I would not have you be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now, Paul's been gone from Thessalonica for a short time. He's writing back to them. Between the time that he was there and the writing of this letter, some of the believers had died. Now, Paul evidently had taught them about the second coming of Christ. They were looking forward to the second coming of Christ. Well, we got a problem. Some of the believers have died. What's going to happen when the rapture occurs? When the Lord comes back, these folks have died. He goes on in verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," by the way, do you believe that? If you don't, you're not a believer, okay? Sure we do. It says, "Even so them also which," there's that term again, "sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede," is another word there, "them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God." And what's going to happen? When the Lord returns, the dead in Christ shall rise first. How many of you have saved loved ones in glory today? Yeah, almost all of you. When the rapture occurs, if we're still here, and the trumpet sounds and the voice of the archangel, what's going to happen? They're coming out of the grave. Won't that be something? Now look what else is going to happen. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up." What are the next three words? "Together with them." Now, I know the rapture is instantaneous. I mean, it's just boom, like that. It's going to happen in a hurry. But it's going to be great, folks. If I'm still alive and the rapture occurs, I'm going to see my mom again. Won't that be something? All those loved ones that have gone on before you that are believers, you're going to go up together with them. And what are we going to do? We are going to meet the Lord in the air. And what's going to happen? Remember, I said all this is temporary. "And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wow. And by the way, what should that do for you? Oh, by the way, comfort one another with these words. What a great passage. What a balm for the soul. The Lord's going to come back someday. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. And those that were dead in Christ, they're asleep in Christ. I like that term. They're going to be caught up. And if we're alive in Christ, we're going to be caught up with them. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And we'll be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. And oh, I tell you what, if you need some encouragement, go to Revelation 21, 22. Read about the things that are not in heaven. That'll encourage your heart. This is the classic passage on the rapture. And what a joy to the soul. What a joy to the soul. And when you go through struggles with these things, go back to the Word of God and be reminded about what's going to happen when the Lord returns. This is all temporary. It's all temporary. And how long is life compared to eternity? Well, we can't even compare the two, can we? Let's look at one more real quickly. Chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. And Paul says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." What does the word sanctify mean? To set apart, to make holy. So he wants you to be holy, holy, okay? There you go. "And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, I want your whole being to be spotless, without mark, without rebuke, until the Lord comes back. And we look at that and we think, oh my soul, how in the world can that be done? I mean, folks, we struggle with sin and the flesh and the devil and the world and all these things, and boy, it's tough. And there are people out there that say, oh, brothers and sisters, if you'll just hang on. Boy, I'm glad that's not the truth. I'm glad it's not us hanging on to him. It's him hanging on to us. And look at the next verse. "Faithful is he that calleth you," the one who called you to salvation. What's he going to do? He's going to do it. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad I won't say, "Now, Mr. Hubbard, brother, you've professed Christ, and if you'll just do right, do the best you can, hang in there, buddy. If you can work really hard and be really good, you can make it to heaven." Then it depends on your faithfulness. And I'm not prejudiced, but buddy, you're in trouble. And so am I. Aren't you glad for the next verse? "Faithful is he that calleth you." Hey, let me ask you a question. Is God faithful? God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said it, and will he not do it? Isn't that great? Everything God said he was going to do, he's going to do. You can bank on it. I try to do that, but I'm going to fail. You try to do that, but you're going to fail. God tries to do that, and he doesn't fail. And folks, the simple matter of fact is, as we think about the rapture, God is able to preserve you blameless until you get to heaven. He's going to do it. He is the faithful one. He's begun a good work in you, and what's he going to do? He's going to continue it. He's going to complete it. Aren't you glad when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't say, "It's almost finished. I've done 95%, and you'll come along now and you'll place your faith in me and then do 5% more and you'll make it." A lot of people preach that, by the way. In fact, every cult preaches that. You've got to do something. Aren't you glad Jesus said, "It is finished. The work of redemption is done." And if your faith is in Christ, hallelujah, folks. You are going to make it to heaven. When the rapture comes, you are going to be taken up, okay? Because God is faithful, and he's going to finish the work. Now, I've got 3 minutes. Let me conclude with the key words. Here, this is neat. Here are the key words in 1 Thessalonians. There are three of them. They're all mentioned four times. Here they are. Number one, the word coming. Coming. Second, the word comfort. And thirdly, the word hope or expectation and confidence. And folks, because Jesus Christ is coming again, we know he's coming again. We have comfort because we have confident expectation that great things are ahead for the believer. I wonder today if you are living with expectation of Christ's return. How much this week have you thought about the fact that Jesus is coming again? The Word of God says, I believe Peter says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you looking? Are you looking? I'll tell you what, folks, you start looking for the return of Christ, it'll change your life. It'll change your life. See, you'll quit living for the here and now, and you'll start living for eternity. You'll start being concerned about the souls of men, and that will be your greatest joy and expectation and rejoicing. You'll be comforted about those loved ones who've gone on before you. And finally, you'll have assurance, a confident expectation when the Lord comes again, you're headed out because he's faithful. He's faithful. I want to encourage you this week, two things. Number one, next Sunday, Lord willing, we will start 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. If you're new in our class, it's a great time to be new because you're jumping in right at the beginning. I want to encourage you to do something. I've been doing this probably for the last month. I encourage you to read through 1 Thessalonians every day. Okay? It won't take you 10, 15 minutes. It's only five chapters. You'll be amazed at how you'll begin to get the overview of the whole book. And when we begin to take it apart and look at it verse by verse, you'll get more and more out of it. See, if you already have that foundational knowledge, we'll be able to build on that, and you'll get more and more out of that study. So I would encourage you, just take some time. Read through it. Again, 10, 15 minutes, probably 15 minutes. If you're a slow reader, David, it'll probably take you half an hour, 45 minutes, but you'll be okay. It's Daniel Boone's fault. It's not your fault, really. And that's the high school. David and I love each other, don't we, David? We used to. That's exactly right. All right. And this week, let me encourage you to get the second coming on your mind. Let it change your life, okay? Let it change your life. I apologize, David, I shouldn't have said that. I know you could take it, though. And I'll get it back, I'm sure. Okay. Yes, exactly. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the great truth of the second coming of Christ. And my, what a balm it has been for my soul over the last 7 or 8 months. And I know it has been for many folks here, too. And the Lord, we thank you that someday you're going to come back and those that are asleep in Christ will be raised and we'll meet them in the air and meet the Lord and be forever with the Lord in heaven. My, what a time that's going to be. Now, Lord, help us to live with eternity's value in view. Help us to live with our focus on eternity in heaven and not in this old world. In Jesus' name, amen.